Be here with all of you. It's an honor to serve with you and to serve you. And happy Father's Day. Again, what a joy. I'm so thankful for my dad. I know I wouldn't be here without him in many ways. One of the earliest memories I have of my dad, I don't know how old I was. I was little. We were at the coast having some family time at the beach, and I just remember being swept away by a riptide that came up, and I had my back to the ocean like you're never supposed to do, just minding my business, playing in the sand, probably eating some of it, I don't know. And I just remember like rolling and being like drawn out to the sea and just terrified, like panicking. And then I look up and there was my dad. I've never seen anyone run that fast in my life. I don't know how he ran that fast. He was like Flash Gordon over there. And he was coming and he came and rescued me. And that was one of the earliest memories. I was little, but of my dad came to rescue me. And he's done that so many times throughout my life. And I'm thankful for him. So yeah, happy Father's Day to all of you dads. I want to talk this morning about the best dad ever. Any of you guys ever get like a coffee mug or a t-shirt from your kids or your spouse, like on Father's Day, best dad ever, or number one dad in the world, and like you wear it or you have that cup and you're like, I know this isn't true, but thank you anyways. Yeah, I think every dad can relate to that in many ways. I know by no means am I the best dad or even close, but I almost forgot one of my dad jokes. I got to start off with a dad joke. So why did the hipster get burned from his coffee? You guys know that? He didn't wait for it to be cool before he drank it. Okay, now we can move on. I got that out of the way. Yeah, so... Yeah, I am. I had, you know, thank you, Randy. See, that's the perfect segue into like this bad dad joke. And, you know, we still get these shirts that say number one dad, or kids or our spouses are always, you know, like, we're so thankful for you. And it's encouraging. And it's a beautiful thing to honor dads. It's an important role dads have in every person's life and our families. But I was praying about this, and several weeks ago I was in my like morning devotion, and I felt like, oh, this is what God wants me to preach on this Father's Day. And it's out of Psalm 32. And this is, I think, one of the most amazing attributes the psalm talks about the best dad ever. None of us are the best dads. We all try. We all fall short in many, many ways. But this Psalm of David is all about the blessing there is in forgiveness. And it's interesting that Pastor Chris was talking as he prayed about the prodigal son and the beauty of the father, who, how quick he was to love and embrace his son. And it's this story of forgiveness. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So pray with me as we get into the word here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the best dad. And those aren't just words. There's not enough words in our vocabulary, in all the languages, to describe how incredible you are. And Lord, we want to honor you, and we ask you that you would speak to us. As we get into your word, we need your help. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you. We want you, and your word, Lord, is our light in our life. So bring light and life to each person, I pray, as we get into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read through this psalm, all 11 verses, and then we're just going to talk about what we see here, okay? I think you got it on the screen, yeah. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. So, first of all, we see this psalm. David opens up in saying this blessing, pronouncing this blessing, this blessing from God. And this is the translated happiness. You know, this happy is the person, blessed is the person. And this is like, what he's talking about is genuine. It's true happiness. It's not like happiness that is just circumstantial or things, you know, worldly type of happiness, you know. But it's this godly happiness. It's what we're made for, right? Blessed are you who are perfect. Oh, I'm so glad that's not how this psalm is. Or what we find is, blessed are you whose sins are forgiven. And what he's saying here is he's connecting this happiness with forgiveness. There's this inseparable connection between true happiness and forgiveness. And it's what every one of us need. And it's the way God designed us. So he's also saying here that that means there's something not right within each person. Within each one of us. Those feelings that we've all had, those feelings of shame, of uneasiness, there's some truth in that. There's something not right within us. And even if those are distorted, in order for us to experience true happiness, we have to deal with that. We have to deal with those feelings in some way. And usually we don't do it in the right way. And that's what David is guiding us here in this psalm. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He experienced this, like, difficulty, right? And that's what he's talking about, this experience of the Lord's hand being upon him, this shame that he felt, right? I want us to just think back. All throughout the psalm, there's these periods of pauses that the psalmist put in there. And it's a Selah. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, Selah. It's like pause and reflect on what you're reading here. And I just want to pause and reflect on this, because this, like, started all the way back in the garden, okay? When Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, what was their experience? Shame. They felt naked. They felt exposed, and they wanted to cover themselves, and they went and sewed clothing made out of fig leaves, right? So not all shame, though, is legitimate. There's some things that happen to us or happen to you that is not anything of your doing. Or whether it's abuse or suffering at the hand of someone else, But we all have this issue in our soul, right? That comes, this separation, this shame, these things that come because our relationship with God is broken because of sin, right? And that's what it's all about. And when we can realize this, when God brings us this conviction, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. So not all guilt, right, is bad. It's kind of like pain. You ever think of pain as good? I know the older I get, and I'm, you know, I don't, sometimes I feel older than I am, but many of you can relate, the more pain you have in your body at different times and all the time sometimes. But like, take this for example, if I put my hand on a burning stove, I feel pain, right? And that sends a message to my body, get your hand off that stove. If I didn't feel the pain, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my hand, or worse, right? So the pain is actually sending a message to me to stop doing something, or it's going to really hurt you. It's going to hurt you even worse. So pain, and this pain that the psalmist is experiencing, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. It's like a God's messenger to him. God's message that, you know, something's not right. Something's not right. And the psalmist is experiencing this, and I think we all, if we're honest, we can relate to that. Something's not right. And it's not just something's not right out in the world, right? But it's something's not right within my own soul, my own life, right? So maybe you are at a place in your life where you have experienced this and you see, or you're finally experiencing this, like what the psalmist is saying, and you see that like your own selfishness has caused harm to you and to others. Maybe you've had lived for a long time in years in this, and just recently or whatever it is that you've come to realize there's consequences for your actions and there's something not right, right? That realization, if you have that or have had that or continue to have that, that's a gift from God. It's his mercy to us. That song that I love so much, many of you know Amazing Grace, right? "'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and it is grace my fears relieved," right? It's his mercy to us. The psalmist goes on, right? And he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me my sin." See, this happiness that the psalmist is talking about, this happiness that God intends for you, starts with acknowledging, right? There's something that we have to be honest with ourselves. I've got to acknowledge my sin. I didn't cover up my sin. This is, again, I believe a reference that goes back to the garden, right? Because that's exactly man's first response. Adam and Eve, they covered themselves and they hid. They covered and they hid. They did both, right? And I believe that the psalmist is picking up on that here. And what was it that God did? What was the first thing that God did in response? He called them out of their hiding. He called them out into the open. And then he killed a lamb and made clothes for them. And it was an indication. It was a prophetic thing, a super, very significant thing that he did, right? Showing what would need to take place for us to experience this restoration with God and have that relationship restored and forgiveness, right? Through what Jesus did on the cross for us, the Lamb of God. And it's a beautiful picture of how he would take care of us in the future. And Jesus came and he fulfilled that. So a second Yeah, you got to acknowledge your sin, and you've got to, like, you've got to own up to it, is what the psalmist here. In one verse, he talks about his sin as in the first person, my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. Like, four different times he uses that personal pronoun, my sin. It's me, right? What's the first thing that we usually do when we're exposed? I know what comes naturally to me. Again, going back to the garden, what did Adam do? God, this woman you gave me. She made me do it. So here, what's Adam doing? He's actually blaming God and the woman. And his first response is like, yeah, it was my sin, but it's because of this other stuff going on. Right? He blamed two people. What does that look like for us? Does that look like anything like us? Maybe you say, well, the reason, you know, I'm like this is because the situation I'm in. I don't have any control. It's just where the hand I was dealt, or I've been treated badly. I was mistreated. I haven't had the same privileges others had, you know. I can't talk right sometimes. I've worked hard, and I deserve more than what I've been given, right? Or you know, I've just put in so much. I've made so many deposits. I've done so many good things. I can afford a few withdrawals. Or is another way we do this, like, hey, at least I'm not like that person, right? Or not as bad as that sin that I see someone else doing. And we do all these things, right? This is us, right? Covering up and not owning, wanting to own up. Guess what? If this is how we deal with sin, we'll never experience the happiness that our Father wants us to have with Him. David didn't. He's not doing this. You know, David was mistreated, right? But he's saying, I am owning up for what I did. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter how mistreated I was, it wasn't the woman that God gave me. It wasn't because, you know, she was there. It's not her fault. It wasn't because I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. It's my sin. And I'm owning up to it. Have you ever had someone apologize to you, and maybe they've said it like this, I'm sorry for what I did, but, and there's a but in there? We all know right away that's not really an apology, is it? It's a justification for what they did. God's forgiveness begins when we stop shifting blame. We acknowledge it. It's me. It's my sin. So another thing we see here is this genuine happiness, this true God happiness that you were made for, that God intends for all of us to experience, right? To experience that, we have to hate our sin and not just the consequences of sin. Let me explain what I mean by that. So in the Greek word, you know, to confess, the meaning wasn't just like a verbal confession, but it was more of this idea of in the original, of like taking on the perspective of the one that you offended, right? So maybe you've even heard this. This is something that a kind of a common expression I've heard a lot, and maybe I've said it like this too. But if I offended you, I'm sorry. Has anyone ever heard that in an apology? If I offended you, I'm sorry. What does that mean? it's not really repentance, is it? It's not really understanding from your perspective how you were hurt. It's really just kind of a cheap way to appease or make peace with someone, right? So confess here. I acknowledge it, and now I'm confessing my sin before you. It has this meaning of I see from God's perspective. I see from a perspective beyond myself, from another perspective. See, what I've done is wrong, and it hurt you. What I've done against God was wrong. Some people are quick to confess their sin, right? Because maybe of the pain, right? Or maybe it's just there's an embarrassment and life is painful, or hey, yeah, you caught me, you know, yeah, I did that, I'll confess it. But the perspective isn't really changed. Their attitude hasn't changed about what they did. And that's not what real confession is. So God doesn't want people to be like a mule. Look at the imagery, okay? In verse 9, the psalmist talks about a mule. Right, he's talking about forgiveness and the blessings that come from forgiveness, and he brings in this picture of a mule. And what's he doing this? Look at the imagery here. A mule, right, is like this animal without real understanding. Right, they're gonna do what you tell it to do. Why? Because they agree with you. They're gonna follow you because they really want to go where you're going. A mule is going to obey you because it loves you? No, a mule follows you because there's a bit in there, and if you pull on it, it's going to hurt if it doesn't. God doesn't want that kind of obedience. He's saying, don't be like a mule that you're forced to, otherwise it's going to hurt. God's looking, the confession is about a whole change of attitude. I want to obey you because of love. That's what God's after, right? He wants a change of heart, a change of attitude. And that's what real confession is about. It's a change, okay? So to find this true happiness that we see here in relationship with God, the psalm is talking about how later on in the psalm, how he changed, right? How he has a different view of God, and his like actual direction in the psalm changes from his sin and his iniquity to like praising God and enjoying God and wanting to like help others. When I first read the psalm and you look at verse 8, it kind of seems like, okay, maybe now here this is God speaking. I will instruct you with my loving eye upon you. You know, that sounds like a very godly type of thing. But it's not. This is actually the psalmist speaking like a father to those who are reading this. This is a sinful person who the hand of the Lord was upon, who asked for forgiveness, and now his heart is turned towards others. Like, I experienced this mercy. Let me instruct you how important this mercy is for you too. We all need this. And it's a beautiful thing that the instruction, this loving eye of the Lord, is actually coming through a sinful man who has been forgiven by an incredible God. And that's the way God works in every one of us sinful people, isn't it? I'm so thankful for that. So thankful. So, God doesn't want people who obey like mules. He wants a whole different type of obedience, one that's out of love, right? Some people, if we're honest, avoid sin and sinful behavior. Why? Not out of love for God, but out of like not wanting to be embarrassed. Oh, yeah, I'll never do that because of what these people will think about me, right? I don't want to be thought of or looked at like that. What is that saying, if that's the attitude, right? That doesn't that show that I care more about what people think than what God thinks? See, if your heart attitude towards sin doesn't change, then that there's not a real confession, a biblical confession. It's not just acknowledging it and owning up to it, but it's a change of heart towards it. I hurt you, and I don't want to hurt you. I want to be restored to you and love you because you are worthy. So there's a change of direction. God doesn't want your attendance. He wants your repentance. He's after your heart. When I say repentance and confession, I mean change. What I don't mean is that you'll be perfect and you'll never sin again. That's not what we see here in the scripture, in this psalm, or in any scripture. One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs. In Proverbs 24:16, you don't have to put it up, but it says that the faithful falls down 7 times, and yet he rises again. Talking about one who's trying to be faithful to God, but still stumbling and falling, right? But yet he rises again. And see, the difference is, because I have a new direction, though I stumble, when I get up, it's because of God's mercy, and I look to him instead of hiding from him or going, trying to cover it myself when I get up. I know that sometimes if I stumble or trip or do something really dumb, one of my first reactions as a guy is just, I look around, you know, did anyone see that? You know? And it's kind of that type of thing. Like when we stumble, you know, what's your first reaction? Is it, to go to God? And that's this picture of the righteous one. It's not that they don't stumble, but it's that we stumble forward into a merciful God's hands. So, genuine happiness comes when you don't hide. You are a hiding place for me, the psalmist declares. You are the one who protects me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is a beautiful picture of what happened on Calvary's Hill. Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, see, God didn't just brush our sin away. He defeated it. When he was on the cross, he shouted this deliverance. It is finished. It is finished. With shouts of deliverance, he cried out in a loud voice. It's done. It's been paid in full. Say here, this is just a simple kind of analogy, but like if somebody you know, one of your kids or a dear one was about to lose their vehicle because they couldn't make the payments and the bank was going to come and repossess their car or maybe their house or whatever it was, and you're able to help them, you go, what do? You go and you pay off the debt. And then maybe you see later on that bank is still sending a repo person out to come and take the car, and you know it's been paid in full, so what do? You get in your car and you drive over and you yell, no, you can't take that. It's paid. And that's what Jesus did. It's paid. There's no more claim on you. The enemy wants to try to continually remind us of our sin. We have these voices inside of us and these voices outside of us that constantly want to bring up those things and the bad things we've done or are doing, right? And to try to weigh us down in shame. And that's the work of the enemy. Thankfully, Jesus defeated him. And the way to get rid of those voices, those internal voices, right, that want to make you get stuck or feel this shame, it's not by ignoring them. It's not by sweeping them aside. It's not by what's really popular in our culture, drowning them in a multitude of ways there are to drown our sorrows. No. It's by listening to the shout of deliverance, the shout of the gospel that says it is finished, is louder than any of those voices of the enemy. There's no claim on you. There's no claim on you. The enemy says, you messed up. You're no good. There's no hope for you. Jesus says, with a shout of deliverance, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The enemy says, you have no future. Look at you. Jesus shouts with deliverance, I know you, and I have plans and a hope and a future for you to give you good, not evil. The psalmist writes, let the faithful pray while he can be found. Why? Because the reality is there's a time coming. There's a time coming when not that God will be gone, but that it'll be too late. He says here that the waters, the mighty waters, you know, will not reach you, right? Well, there's a time coming when the water of judgment for sin will come and wipe away all the wickedness there is in this earth. Like in Noah, right? Except it's going to be with a fire. But in Christ, right, we have that deliverance. So right now, his arms are open. His arms are full of mercy for you in Christ. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him now. Don't put it off, because there will be a time when it's too late. Right now, you may experience what the psalmist talked about, where you feel that heaviness, that weariness of sin, that weariness of guilt in your within you, right? There may be things going on in your life that it's like, oh man, these are just difficult things, and why do I have to keep doing this, and why do I keep experiencing these circumstances? And let me tell you that God is not trying to pay you back. God's goal is to bring you back. Some people think, oh yeah, it's God's getting back at me for what I've done. No, God's goal is always to bring you back, no matter what you've done. But if you reject him, you will face that judgment. You can only hide from God and that judgment that we all deserve by hiding in Christ. There is no other hiding. So, after you find this happiness, after you experience this true blessing, this relationship with God, right, forgiveness, you will start feeling love and compassion for others. The psalmist talks about this. Like I said, in verse 8, he has this loving eye upon you. Some people may say, you know, like, I don't feel that passion, that love for God anymore. Or I don't really feel that love for God. Or I don't really have that. I want it. I want it to change. I want that, right? But I just don't feel it. I think one of the keys to really walking in and knowing and understanding that love for God is getting a hold of the power of his forgiveness. To ask God to open your eye to the weight of the sin, to how close I was to hell, how much a part of hell I have been, right? To open my eye to that and to realize, what it is he delivered me from. And man, the power of his forgiveness, the amazing sacrifice that he made for me, that he took my place. Man, that brings and this love of God and the assurance of the love of God produces more love of God in you. The more you know it, the more assurance you have of it, the more you'll grow in it in your life. So he's glad in the Lord and he's rejoicing in the Lord and he's talking about this love for the Lord. And he says, "This your steadfast love surrounds me." He, in this latter part, he's addressing not necessarily God, he's addressing others who would come after him, right? And he wants to help people in the same way he's been helped. And it's a beautiful thing about experiencing the mercy of God. He says, "I'll guide you," right? And the more mercy that you experience in your walk with the Lord, the less you will be judgmental towards others. The quicker you'll be to show mercy to others, and the slower you'll be to judge someone. And it's a powerful thing. Jesus said, "The one who loves much is the one who's been forgiven much." People who've gone through and experienced the mercy of God in their lives and the power of his forgiveness speak with others who are in sin, right? Imperfect people, just like myself, like with gentleness and with humility, and there's a kindness there because we've experienced that. Is that you? Do you feel safe? Do others feel safe with their weaknesses around you? If you're aware and you're experiencing God's grace in your life, you won't rush to judge others. I just want to say that again. It's a sign. It's a sign for you to know, like, you're walking in it when you're showing that to those around you as well. And sometimes the hardest people to show it to are the ones you're closest to, right? In your own home. Here's what I want to just wrap up with saying this. Why is forgiveness and happiness so interlinked here? Not just in the psalm, but throughout Scripture. Why is it so important, forgiveness, right? Because happiness, this blessed life that God has for you, isn't just you being a new person with a clean slate. It's what? It's in relationship with him. That's where true happiness is. That's what you were made for. That's where the fruit comes, the fruit of knowing God. It comes. It's in relationship. That's what you're made for. And forgiveness is always about restoring relationship. That's why it's so important. Forgiveness, if it's just forgiveness, it simply says this: you can go free now. But forgiveness in the gospel doesn't just say you can go free, but come back. And it reconciles. Not just you're free to move on, but we're free to reconnect. And that's the beauty and the power of forgiveness. It reconnects us to the loving Father who's full of grace and mercy. And that's why I wanted to share this, because this is about the greatest quality of the perfect Father, his forgiveness for us, for everyone, imperfect dads, imperfect moms, imperfect kids, for every one of us. And that's what we need. It reconciles us to God. And in God alone is the true happiness that we're made for. He's the blessing. I think there's really mainly just kind of two types of people, right? When it comes to this idea of forgiveness. And one type is like this, you know, and I'm not trying to overgeneralize things, but there's the type who feel like, you know, I don't really need forgiveness that much. I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad a person. Right? And my prayer for you, if that's you, is that God will open your eyes to see how much you need the mercy of God and to see how great that mercy is he has for you. And I pray that you'll be able to stop covering up like Adam and Eve. Both your sin to yourself and for others and for God. The second type is the type of person who is like, I've done so much. I'm not worthy. I don't think I can receive forgiveness. I've just messed up. I've done too much bad or whatever it is. It's too great. There's too much shame. There's too much. And I pray for you that God will open your eyes to see how wide and how high and how deep and how long is the love of God for you. How extravagant his grace is in sending Jesus to take your place on the cross. How amazing his sacrifice is for you, for your sin. How powerful is the resurrection of the Lord who defeated sin and death once and for all. And how quick the Holy Spirit is to give that same power to you, that resurrection power in your life. Amen. So this Father's Day, I just want to give thanks to our perfect Heavenly Father who abounds in forgiveness and mercy to all who call upon him. And I pray this morning that we'll be able to just take that in and walk that out in our lives for fathers and for everyone here, right? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful love to us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you love me. We sing this song, oh, the way that you love me. But we want to just be able to pause and think about what that means, the way you love me. When I think about the way you love me, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll, each one of us, open our eyes to grasp and to take in and to understand the way that you love us, the way you love me, Lord, and that will produce a change in our attitude and in our heart, and it will come out in the way that we live. And God, that the power of your forgiveness, whatever the enemy speaks, Lord, whatever the enemy is trying to speak over anyone here in this room today, that the power of your forgiveness shouts with deliverance and is greater than all of the voice of the enemy and all of his lies. And I pray for that to be received in each and every heart and life, Lord. We love you, Lord. And I thank you so much for how you love us. And we give honor to you, our loving Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen.